The epistle for this Mass is taken from the prophet Joel. Thus saith the Lord, be converted to me with all your heart, in fasting, and in weeping, and in mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, patient and rich in mercy, and ready to repent of the evil. Who knoweth when he will return and forgive and leave a blessing behind him, sacrifice and libation to the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Sion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather together the people, sanctify the church, assemble the ancients, gather together the little ones and them that suck at the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his bed, and the bride out of her bride chamber. Between the porch and the altar, the priests, the Lord's ministers, shall weep and shall say, spare, O Lord, spare thy people, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Why should they say among the nations, where is their God? The Lord hath been zealous for his land, and hath spared his people. And behold, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be filled with them, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, saith the Lord Almighty. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the accounts according to St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, who disfigure their faces in order to appear to men as fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou dost fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, so that thou mayest not be seen fasting by men, but by thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who sees in secret will reward thee. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth consumes, nor thieves break in and steal. For where thy treasure is, there also will thy heart be. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we have to be like soldiers, because we who are part of the true Catholic Church are entering into among the holiest of seasons in the liturgical year. We are beginning to relive in a real way, although liturgically and in a way sacramentally, we are beginning to relive the mysteries of redemption. And this time, as I tell you, is among the holiest, because we are called upon to plunge, as it were, into our Lord's sufferings. And in order for us to do this, we must first take on our Lord's dispositions, our Lord's sentiments, everything that existed in his human intellect, in that holy will to make satisfaction for our sins. All of his thoughts, all of his desires, all of his wishes, everything that was a part of his intentions must be, as it were, part of our own. In fact, they must be ours. And so we begin this season with an awareness of our nothingness before the eyes of God. Our Lord made himself nothing. The words of the prophet Isaiah were the words of the Holy Spirit spoken about our Lord's own thoughts as he began his passion, maybe as he began his public life. I am a worm and not a man, despised of all the people. All who see me mock me. They wag their heads. I am not fit to be looked upon because I am evil. I am the embodiment of sin. And that is the reason why the church makes the priest come to the altar in violet, a sign of penance, the sign of sorrow, and go to the horn of the altar and there bless the symbol of death, the consequences of sin, ashes. And the prayer that the priest says over the ashes and the blessing that the priest makes in the name of the church not only makes these ashes holy and a sacramental, but through this sacramental, the priest makes these ashes an instrument by which we will be able to have to obtain all of the thoughts of our Lord. In the use, then, of the ashes with devotion and faith, and especially in the state of grace, in the proper, then, taking on of this sacramental, what happens? We become sorry. Lord, give us the grace of true and perfect sorrow for all our sins. That's what we pray when we bless the ashes. Lord, you don't desire that we be dead. You desire rather that we live, but that we be sorry for that which has made us dead. If only we could see, as the masters of the spiritual life tell us, if only we could see the radiance of the soul in the state of grace, it would be enough to captivate us for an eternity, just to see what it is for a soul to be in a state of grace. When our Lord came on earth, he lost nothing of his own divine nature, but becoming part of our own nature, so, as it were, absorbed human nature into his own divine nature, that we became like him. We became like God. What is it to be like God? It is to be almost something that one cannot look upon without shock and awe, without great reverence. That's what our souls are like, in some way, when we are in the state of grace. We cannot live without grace. And when we commit sin, we become literally dead in the eyes of God. Yes, we still have our natural faculties. We still are able to think and to choose and to will. We have all of our senses. We can see, we can understand, we can hear, we can touch. But we cannot live. We cannot live the life of God. We are just in a way like the animals, who live their own proper natural life. That's what it is to be in the state of sin. We are literally dead. And that is the reason why God made us die, literally, physically, to bring home to our human, natural minds what it is to be dead to God when we see a body corrupting. Remember that that is exactly what we are like, in fact, worse, when God looks upon us in the state of sin. We are as corrupting flesh, incapable of activity. And the symbol of the ashes tells us exactly what it is to be apart from God, to be away from our Lord, to be dead to the life of the supernatural. And so the priest then takes the ashes from the altar, holds them in his hand, and sprinkles them over his head, and says to himself, "Remember, you man, you are dust, you are sin, and unto dust you will return, because you have been cursed. Your flesh is the reminder of your sin." And he imposes all those ashes on the rest of the people, in order that through those ashes, then, as I tell you, we may be sorry. Not simply because God is a just judge, because of the consequences of sin, because we have caused our Lord's passion. Our Lord was sorry when we were not. Our Lord took upon himself the burdens of the whole world, all our sorrows, all the consequences of sin. In a way, guilt. He became the sign of guilt for us. And in understanding that, the ashes help us to be sorry for what we have caused. The world, ourselves, and God the Son become a man. And what does that spirit of sorrow make us do? We call it by another word. We call it penance. How many times people think of the virtue of penance as nothing but external activities? So, for example, I won't eat, or I will perform some work that will make my body uncomfortable. I will stay up longer. I will pray more prayers. I will forbid myself the rest that I'd like to have. I will perform extra works. I will give to the poor. And forget completely what it is to be sorry. What the reason is for all of these works of penance. What I want to talk to you about then would be maybe what we could call the spirit or the virtue of penance. What is it? It is something that the whole church takes upon herself during this season, in order to be like our Savior, to be sorry. What is it to be sorry? I suppose first it is to hate. Penance is an act of hatred. It is hatred over that which we have done, hatred over evil. You know, there is no one who hates as profoundly as God hates, no one who despises with such depth as God. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? God hating. But it is true. He hates sin so much that he is willing to sacrifice his own life to destroy it. He hates sin more than he fears and hates evil, that is to say, death, material evil. And we then, in order first to be sorry, must hate. We must despise. We must have that odium inside of us that makes us avoid evil, that which God hates. That's what it is first, to be sorry. It is first to hate. Hatred is the other side of the coin of love. To the degree that we love good is exactly the degree that we hate evil. No one hates sin as a human being more after our Lord than the Blessed Virgin. She has a disgust for imperfection and evil. So then, as I tell you, we first must be filled with hatred. Hatred over evil, over sin, over all of those things which keep us apart from God. And we can only have that degree of hatred, just as the Mother of God has it, to the degree that we love. We must love good. And that's what we say in the psalm. Prosequere bonum et averte malum. Seek after good. Turn away from evil. It is nothing but, as it were, a symbol, or rather, another expression, another way of making expressed that which we have in our hearts by way of virtue, of love, and the hatred of sin. That is, first of all, what we must have then, hatred, and then love. What else? We must also have a profound attachment then to that which causes love, our Lord himself. And the symbol of the ashes, giving us this sign of sorrow, at the same time gives us then a great attachment to our blessed Savior, in particular his passion and death. What is it that should motivate a man to perform works of penance but an expression of sorrow over our Lord's sufferings, over especially that which makes us so far from our good and from God who loves us? When you wear the ashes, ask God to give you the gift of contrition. Sorrow not only because of the evil of sin, sorrow but especially because of that which has caused, which has been, as it were, found in our Lord's wounds, the story of our evil. There is another point that I want you to know, and that has to do with the spirit of the liturgy. The Church enters into a time of struggle. Struggle against what we call the reliquiae peccati, the remains of sin. And why then must we do penance? Not only because of our sorrow, but also because of our desire to overcome the remains of sin inside of us. What we can call maybe the capital sins. Anger, envy, lust, sloth, and the others. All of these which remain in us even after we are sorry. The habits of sin, the dispositions that are evil inside of us that often are the causes of all of the particular things that we do. We must struggle against the forces of evil, because now more than ever is Satan and his cohorts out to trap us, because we are working deliberately and expressly against all those things which he works against us: temptations, evil suggestions, hypocrisy, vanity. Externalism, as it were. All of these things, you see, we must labor against during this season of Lent. And so then, the external works of penance. And I suppose what I want to tell you more is by way of a reminder than by way of an exhortation. These external works of penance that we perform are supposed to be and meant to be by the Church expressions of virtues that are inside of us. Lord, forgive us because we are brought low. We are brought low by the acknowledgement and the awareness of our evil. There is one thought that I think that should preoccupy us for this entire season of Lent. It is something that I mentioned to you right at the beginning. It has to do with the crucifix. We have been called to a life of consecration, a life of, as it were, being apart from the rest of the world. What does that mean for you? It means unique identification with the sufferings of our Savior. We are meant to wear the sufferings of Christ on our bodies as well as on our hearts. Not only are we meant to love the cross, we are meant to carry it, we are meant to be nailed to it.
And that is a final reason why we perform penance, as an act of imitation of our Lord's penance for our sins, as an act of duplication, reduplication, of the wounds of the Savior on our own bodies. And that perhaps is among the most beautiful of reasons why we perform penance. What does it say in the epistle? In between the altar and the doors of the church should the priests stand, and there they should weep. Spare, O Lord, us, and spare your people. Do not turn away your face from us. It is our vocation and obligation during this season not only to do penance for our sins, and there are many reasons why we should do penance. Examine your conscience and you'll know why. But we must do penance for our sins for the people's sake, because often the people do not do penance. They are not sorry for their sins. And if they are, their sorrow is weak. We are bound to repent for the sins of the people who depend upon us. That is the task of a priest when he is united with our Lord at the altar. It is our Lord's will that the merits of his passion and death flow through and from the altar, through the soul, the heart, and then through the body of the priest. Why the body? Because the body of the priest is supposed to be a replica of the victimhood of our Savior's priesthood. And so the priest, insofar as he bears the marks of the passion in his penances, he merits for the people forgiveness, the grace of sorrow. This is your season, more than perhaps the rest of the people. It is the season of the clergy, the season by which they are to do penance for their own sins and for the sins of the people. This is the meaning of the season of Lent for you. It will have no good for the church, at least right here and now, among these people who are members of the church, all the people who come to our masses and depend upon us for our prayers. They will not profit if you do not do penance. They absolutely depend upon you. They depend on you to weep for their sins, for your own. They depend upon you to pray more than you have prayed for the rest of the year. They depend upon you to perform bodily acts of satisfaction and reparation. This time of penance is supposed to be also a time by which we repair for our sins. How many mistakes people make when they think by performing penance all they have to do is a few extra acts of inconvenience without any reference to the remains of sin that rest in them. There is a debt placed upon us, a debt of punishment, a debt that is part of this debt of justice that we owe our Lord because of the offenses we have committed. Do you think that just because the priest absolves you, therefore everything is over? Yes, the guilt, but not all. There is something left. We are bound to restore the unbalance. We are bound to make up in some way, to satisfy, to repair the hurt. What good is it if you have stolen and tell the victim you are sorry and yet do not return the stolen article? Your sorrow is empty. It means nothing. What are you expected to do but to repair the damage, to undo the offense? And how do you do it? By combating the remains of sin that stay in you. And your works of penance should be especially geared to undoing the remains of sin that stay in you. If you are a hypocrite, then learn to be sincere. If you are proud, and learn to be humble. And you know something? All of your penances, when you perform them like this, they will not only undo the remains of sin inside of you, but it says in the epistle, who knows, but that God will turn to you. And it says in the prayer, in the part of the blessing, that God appears to be moved by the humiliation of the people who are sorry. Somehow his heart is softened. His heart, we can say, breaks when he sees our contrition, when he sees that our heart becomes, as it were, soft, becomes like a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And he says, I will send you oil and wine. What is wine? Remember what I told you wine was? Wine is the symbol of an astringent, of an acid. He will send you not only the oil of consolation, and there is no doubt, but that when you perform acts of penance that come from a very great heart, he will send you the sense of his presence. You can be sure that during this Lent, that's why it's such a holy season, that our Lord will make his sense of the sense of his presence felt inside of you. The gifts of the Holy Ghost will come alive, especially the gift of piety. You will somehow sense that you are a child of God's. You will somehow know that our Lord is present. He will make his presence felt. If any man love me, I will love him, and my Father and I will come to him, and we will make our dwelling inside of him. All because of sorrow. Everything that you have lost, if you have feelings now of as it were, coldness and aridity, if you feel that God is far from you, the answer is simple. Be soft. Be sorry. Come to our Lord with the words of the tract. May your mercy quickly come to us, for we are brought very low. And our Lord will give you, as it were, that oil of consolation. He will press you to his bosom. He will caress you. He will give you, as St. John of the Cross speaks of, as that kiss of love. He will warm you with the heat of his love. And more, he will give you, as I told you, that wine of purification, that acid that will help you to burn out all of those things that make you unhappy, that make God displeased and grieved. And all of the penances that you wear, you will unite to our Lord's passion and death. All of the crosses that you must bear, the cross of rejection, the cross of persecution, the cross of the loss of reputation, the crosses that afflict the heart, all of these things united with your external penances will win for you the grace of forgiveness and the grace of forgiveness for the people. How much the people need your penance. How much they need your crosses. Why do you suppose that our Lord sends us so many trials? Why do you suppose our Lord sends us reasons to be anxious and worry about our daily life? Why? I can tell you, not only for your sake, but for the sake of the people who come to you. Your life means nothing without suffering, without the cross. And that's why this season of Lent, I tell you, is so important, so sacred. Perhaps a salvation of a soul, perhaps who comes to my Mass every Sunday, depends upon the cross that I will carry this Lent, or the penances that you will practice. Without those penances, without those prayers, these people will be lost. And your faith tells you this. Our Lord himself instructs you and wants you to know it. Our Lord, in a way, will hold back the things that he intends to give to people, the goods, if they do not pass through your body. Not just your soul, but your body. All the things that the people need the most may be the material graces that will help them to save their soul. Material goods that will assist them in some way. How will they get them if not through your pains, through your suffering? St. John Vianney realized, and it wasn't so long after he was a priest, he realized that his sermons were doing nothing. What won the conversion of his people? It was his scourges, the discipline that he used. It was his weeping, his prayer. While the people were beneath his window making fun of him and laughing at him, he was weeping for them. And because of that, they were converted. Maybe our greatest enemies are afflicted with habits of sin because we do not pray enough. We do not suffer enough. There are people who utterly depend upon you. And you must, during this season of Lent, fulfill that obligation. What a beautiful life it is, isn't it? The life of consecration. It transforms one's entire existence. It makes one an extension of the altar. That's the meaning of the ashes. It's the surest connection with the crucifix, or better yet, with the tabernacle, with the Holy Eucharist, the very living sign and symbol of penance, of crucifixion, of victimhood. That's what your ashes give you. And that's what you should pray at this Mass, God give you. The gift of sorrow, the gift of the virtue of penance. I think that if you have this, I think that your Lent will be fruitful, not only for yourselves and for your members of your own families. You know, they say that the salvation of the families of priests and religious are virtually guaranteed. Do you know why that is? Because there is someone in that family who prays, who does penance. How many mistakes priests and religious make when they think that the good that they will achieve for souls will be accomplished by their external works. This is a great mistake. Our Lady has told us, especially in our own times, but it is not a new doctrine. Pius XII, in an instruction he gave to priests not long after he was pope, told priests that they do injustice to the Church when they think that by using novelties, the novelties of new insights into the methods of the apostolate, that these will be the first and surest means by which they will do good for souls and the Church at large, and not revert back, first of all, and most importantly, to prayer and penance. When you do this, all the things that you do will bear fruit, even if materially, externally, they appear to fail. You will perform great good. You may remember, not so many years ago, when you had nothing, when you did not even have a place to sleep, not even a table on which to eat your food, you may remember the holiness of those days. You may remember, perhaps, that more good was done for you and for the Church, for the salvation of souls, by those little sufferings, that now, when we have a table and a place to have Mass and food to eat and a bed to sleep on, maybe then we were doing more. Maybe we don't do as much now. maybe souls are not helped as much because we have a bed to sleep on. Maybe. But if that be the case, then your obligation is even greater to wear the crucifix, not just as a symbol around your neck, but to wear it on your body. Let no man confront me, says St. Paul, for I bear the marks of the Savior on my body. Let no man oppose me. No man will oppose you if you bear the marks of the Savior on your body. And that is the story and the purpose and the meaning of this season of Lent, and especially of Ash Wednesday. It is nothing other than the union of the soul with the crucifix. God bless you.